Grab your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Maybe we can stand while we read, just because it's midweek and everybody's tired and you're going to get to sit for a while. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Let's all stand, read the word together. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Let's all read that. It's on the screen. Let's read it together. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Now, I ought to draw our attention quite strongly to that scripture, because it tells us that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That means that's a very important thing. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 8 reads, it's on the screen, "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, and though fools shall not err therein." It is a way of holiness. The way to heaven is a way of holiness. Everybody say holiness. Lastly, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." Everybody say my body. Sometimes we like to use third party language. So we talk about your and all of it, and you and this, but let's make it personal, that I present my body. Everybody say my body. "A living sacrifice, holy," there's that word again, "acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for those that are gathered here in your house. Lord God, we've come to worship you, and also, Lord, we've come to hear from you. So, Lord, as you speak to us, Lord God, help our spiritual ears to be open, that you would hear what, that we would hear what you would say to us tonight, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight on this topic. I want to preach about the doctrine of lifestyle. The doctrine of lifestyle. Now, maybe you think it'd be funny that I would put such a word like doctrine in front of lifestyle, because doctrine for many people can be a scary word. It sounds like heavy stuff, but doctrine is simply the teaching of lifestyle. And believe it or not, and as much as the world would not like to think it, and as much as a lot of the Christian world would like to ignore it, the Bible has a lot to say about our lifestyle. The Bible has a lot to say. And we need to understand it. That's why I'm teaching it tonight. We need to understand that what the Bible teaches about our lifestyle, we need to understand that. But also, we need to understand it so that we can apply it to our life and so we can grow spiritually. The Bible has a lot to say about our lifestyle. How many people have seen the movie Alice in Wonderland? Yeah? Lift your hand if you've seen that, read the book or something like that, Alice in Wonderland. But if you've seen the story, Alice comes to this junction in the road, and that leads off in different directions. There's all these different directions, and Alice gets to this junction in the road, and she sees the Cheshire Cat, and she asks the Cheshire Cat for some advice. She says to the cat, she said, "Would you please tell me which way I should go from here?" She's at the junction in the road. There's all these roads. And Alice says to the Cheshire Cat, "Which way do I go from here?" And the Cheshire Cat says to her, "Would you tell me, please, where do you want to get to? Where do you want to go? The way that you take depends a lot on where you want to get to." That's a good question, good answer to a pretty good question. "Which road should I take?" And the Cheshire Cat, "Well, it depends where you want to go." And Alice says, "Well, I don't care where I'm going." So the cat replies, "Then it doesn't matter which way you take." You see, if you don't want to go any particular place at all, then any road will do. If you don't care where you end up at the end of this life, if you don't care where your Christian walk takes you, if you don't care if you end up in heaven or hell, if you don't care about the end of the path, then take whatever road you want. Take the road that suits you. Take the most comfortable road. Take the most popular road. But or even just take the road of least resistance, the one that's going to require the least change. But or you could just follow everyone else. But if you care about where you're going, you got to be careful about which road you take. You see, the scripture tells us in Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man." There is a way that just seems right, and maybe in our human logic, it seems logical and it seems easy and it seems like the best way. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. So that tells us when we come to such a junction in our life, if you care about where you're going, you cannot just rely on what you think. Everybody say what I think. You cannot get to the way of life relying on the way you think, because there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. God's way is the only way. Amen? And God is continually working in our life. How many people can say that God is continually working in their life? Yeah? Okay? That's a good thing. If God is not working in your life at the moment, then you should be worried. And there are probably people here tonight that are going through a season of their life, probably because of resistance to God and unwillingness to submit to the Spirit of God, who are not going or growing in God at the moment. Let me tell you, you need to get back and start growing again. Submit yourself to God. Let Him begin to lead and guide you and begin to grow again. Because God is continually wanting to work in our life. Bishop Downs, is God still working in your life? Does God still speak to you about things in your life? Do you still feel convicted sometimes when you read the Word of God? Do you feel like you fall short of the glory of God? There you go. Great man of God says he still feels that he falls short of the glory of God. Because if we want to be Christians, we've got to be like Paul. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're still pressing towards the mark. We're still perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God wants to continually be working on our life, and He will do so until the day we die. So when we are born again, the scripture speaks in John 3 about being born of water and of spirit. When you are born again, you are on your way to heaven. But the highway to heaven is a way of holiness. You have been born again. You are saved. Now you walk the way of holiness. Now, I was trying to think of a good way to describe this, and I throw this picture up here. You've got some old cars. How many people have restored an old car? Has anyone here ever restored an old car? I know some people that have had old cars. Brother Michael's restored an old car. You restored an old car, the old EJ. Yep. So, restoring old cars, someone takes a rusted out old classic car. They go to a wrecking yard, or they find it maybe down the back paddock of a farm somewhere, and they find this old classic car. They take that old car, it's rusted, the glass is broken, the tires are gone, and the person who has the hobby, they begin to restore the car. They purchase the car from the farmer. They go and they purchase that car and they save it from the crusher. That farmer was thinking, one day I've got to clean up my property, I've got to clean up the farm, I've got to get rid of all these old cars and send them to the crusher. But along came a restorer and he bought that old car and now he has saved it from the crusher. But although the car has been saved from the crusher or the scrap metal dealer, it has not yet been restored to its purpose. You know, if I was to go and buy that beautiful car on the left, I don't know what it is, I'm not a car enthusiast, but it looks like a nice car. Looks like something you might have in a wedding or something. But if I was to go and buy it for $1,000 from some farmer who had it in his back blocks, and I took it to my house and I put it in my garage and I brought you around to see the car, there would be a level of excitement when you saw it. But it would not be a level of excitement because of the way it looks there and then. The excitement that you feel would be related to what it is going to become. And it's a great feeling to be saved and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in Jesus' name. But we don't just stop there, because we know that God wants to continually work on our life. We are looking to walk in the ways of God and to become more and more like Jesus. And the process of sanctification is the process that old car is restored back to its original glory and purpose. And Jesus himself purchased us from the back blocks of an old farm. Rusty, beat up, broken glass, no tires, made a mess of our life. Jesus came and purchased the mess of our life. We have been bought, but it doesn't mean that I'm finished. Just because I'm saved from the car crusher doesn't mean that God's purpose is completed in my life. God wants to form us into his image. Everyone say his image. God wants to form us into his image. So living a holy lifestyle is not a way that we earn salvation. That would be salvation by works. But holiness, and it's on your slides or your questions there that you've got in front of you, the handouts. Holiness is the result of salvation in my life. Living a holy lifestyle, or living by a set of rules or something like that, is not how I earn salvation, but it is a result of my salvation. I mean, it makes sense, because if one is born again, then some things are going to change. Old things are passed away, all things become new. When someone is born again, their life changes. So we don't earn salvation by living a holy lifestyle, but holiness is a result of being saved. And when a person is born again, some things begin to change. Why? Why do we live a holy lifestyle? Because we're worshiping God with our lifestyle. We are separating ourselves from the world and toward our lover, which is Jesus Christ. And it's the same when you get married. When you get married, you separate yourself more and more from the people around you, and you get closer and closer to your wife. And you even do things for your wife that you wouldn't do for anybody else. There might be some little things that you do in your marriage. I don't know what little things you do, but you do it just because you love them. And the same is with us, with our walk with God. There's some things that we do because we love God, because he has saved us, because he purchased us from the back blocks of an old farm, rusty and beat up and broken. He purchased us, and so we live our holy life. Our life changes. So the Bible talks about perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want to leave you with this one statement now. If your life hasn't changed since you were born again, then I question whether or not you were born again. Makes sense, doesn't it? Because if you're born again, I mean, if you're born again, baptized into Jesus, you've changed family trees. All the old stuff is gone. You got a new slate, a new life, a new purpose. You're living for Jesus. And if you say you've been born again, but your life hasn't changed, then I question whether you've been born again at all. And there is much of Christendom that says, come to church, put your tithes and offerings in the plate, say a simple prayer, you're born again, don't worry, nothing else has to change. Just keep coming to church. Go and keep living the same lifestyle. Go out and hang out in the clubs and drink your beer on Saturday night. But just come to the house of God, raise a hand and sing a song and we'll tell you you're saved. But no, our life needs to change. So, everybody say lifestyle. Our lifestyle is a result of our choices. Our choices. How do we make choices in this world? Things like, what should I be watching? How should I be talking? Or what should I be saying and not saying? What about my attitude? How do I make choices? The Bible tells us about all of these things. If you care to read your Bible, you'll find that there is so much wisdom and instruction, and especially there is lots of guidelines and principles for Christian lifestyle. The Bible talks about all of these things. It talks about sexuality. It tells us how believers should live. It talks about how we should appear. It tells us about the way we should dress. It tells us about how to make a distinction between the sexes. The Bible doesn't leave anything to our own thinking. It gives us principles. It doesn't rely on worldly wisdom. It gives us principles and instruction for today. Amen? Amen. So, some people may say, well, you know what? I'm happy to be a Christian. Now, I like that whole idea of being a Christian. There's a lot of nice things about being a Christian, and it's a lovely thing. You know, Jesus was a lovely man. He did so many good things. I want to be a Christian. But don't mess with my lifestyle. I'm happy to be a Christian as long as it doesn't have to affect my life. As long as I don't have to give up any things. I'm happy to be a Christian. And Sister Downs, have you got your handbag there? Can I take that without waking my son? And so what happens is that Christianity to many becomes a handbag. Handbags are what we call accessories. For men, we think they should be practical, but for a woman, it's more than just a practicality. It is a fashion accessory. Is that right, ladies? If you don't say yes to that, I'll just give you a sack on the way out, and you can take that to work tomorrow. Because if it was about practicality, then a sack would be fine. But it's more than that. It's an accessory. So for many people, Christianity becomes a handbag. It's one of many handbags that we have sitting in our cupboard of life. And when it comes the time, we don't have to change anything, but we can just go up and pick up this accessory we call Christianity, and we can go to church. And everyone says they look like a Christian. They're accessorizing like a Christian. But let me tell you, Christianity was never meant to be a handbag. It was never meant to be an accessory. It is meant to take over our whole life, change us completely. Being born again is not just turning over a new leaf, but it is being completely born again. It's not just turning over a new leaf. When you're born again, it is a new leaf. Praise God. So, the New Testament tells us about lifestyle. A lot of people don't like the Bible to mess with their lifestyle. And maybe you've already said, well, Pastor Jonathan, you're using this word lifestyle, and I don't even see the word lifestyle in the Bible. Show me where the word lifestyle is. Well, lifestyle in the Bible, or in the New Testament especially, is the word conversation. Now, we just relate conversation as being the words we speak. But conversation in the Bible is all of our conversation, both verbal and our actions and our communication, our nonverbal and our verbal communication is our conversation. Our lifestyle, the word lifestyle can be found in the Bible when you find the word conversation. Everyone say conversation. And conversation is the way we live. And the Bible says lots about our conversation. It says lots about our lifestyle. There is biblical teaching for our lifestyle. How do I live my life? Do I just do what they do on TV? How do I live my life? Do I just do what my friends do at school? How do I live my life? Do I just do what the popular opinion is, or do I do what the Bible says? Well, if you don't care where you end up, it doesn't matter which road you take. But if you want to make it to heaven, it is a highway of holiness. So I want to take you through a few principles tonight. The first point I want to make is this. The world is very wicked and rebellious against the Word of God. The world is wicked and the world rebels against the Word of God. Now, we live in the world. So this is why I'm speaking about this tonight, because we live in the world and we are affected by the world. The world affects the way we think. Is that true? Yeah? If it doesn't, if you're not affected in any way, then you're probably living in a bubble. I'm not saying that the world is changing you, but it does influence you. And we're consistently and always fighting against the influence of the world. The Bible will oppose the ways of the world. And the world will oppose the ways of the Word of God. Let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It tells us, it says, love not the world. Everyone got it there in their Bibles? I haven't put it on the screen because it's a Bible study tonight. You can't have all of them on the screen. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and it's not of the Father, but is of the world. The scripture tells us very plainly that we are not to love the world. Now, some smart aleck might say, oh, hang on. That is what John says. He says, love not the world. But you know, I appreciate John and his ministry, but I would much rather rely on what God says. For God so loved the world. See, Pastor, you got it wrong. It's all right to love the world. No, different word. The word world in John 3:16 is the word cosmos, which means the whole cosmos and its humanity. God so loved humanity. But the word world in 1 John that we just read, 2:15, is referring to the world system, the worldly culture. And that's what John is saying. He's saying, love not the worldly system. Love not the worldly culture. Don't fall in love with the ways of the world, because if you do so, the love of the Father is not in you. So we cannot fall in love with the world system. Yeah, we are to love people. Okay? We are to love our country. We are to love our family. We are to love our friends and our neighbors. But when it comes to the value system of the world, and listen carefully, don't just assume that the culture or value system of the world is of God. Because as our point says, the world is wicked and rebels against the Word of God and rebels against God. So we are to love the people, the country, the family, friends, and neighbors, but we are not to love the worldly system. In fact, how many people here would agree tonight that the value system of the world is against God's values? And probably heading south very quickly. So if you're going to love God, this is important, if you're going to love God, you cannot love the culture around you when it is contrary to God. If you're going to love God, you cannot love the things that God hates. Either you're going to choose God and follow that path and follow Him no matter what the culture says. You're going to choose Him no matter what the world says. Or you're going to follow the culture of the world and you're going to conform to the culture of the world, which is not pleasing to God. So, love not the world. Don't fall in love with the world's values. Don't fall in love with worldly culture. Don't fall in love with the popular opinion. We are to fall in love with the Word of God. Amen. But if we're honest, there is a pull on us to worldly things. There is a pull on our flesh to worldly things. What is it that makes a teenager, 16, 17-year-old, so interested in going and hanging out at a club? What is it that makes a teenager feel so pressured that they got to go and smoke some marijuana? What is it that makes a teenager feel so pulled to start drinking and start having premarital sex or fornication? What is it that pulls? Because there is a pull on the flesh to worldly things. What is it that pulls a young person to dress immodestly and to go after ungodly things? What is that pull? The scripture tells us. It says there is a pull, and it is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you have your love misplaced in the world, you are going to be pulled away by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How do we fight against the pull of the world? We've got to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. We've got to be submitted to the Holy Spirit so He can convict us, give us strength to overcome temptation. So there is a pull on the world. Everyone agree? And the less spiritual you become, the more the pull. Correct? When you're living for God, it's like the world doesn't exist. But before you know it, you stop praying, you stop reading your Bible, and suddenly you start looking over the fence again. You're looking back into the world, and the world is pulling on you again. Separation. We've got to separate ourselves from the world. We cannot love the world. Please turn in your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Separation is natural. We like separation in every aspect except where it messes with our lifestyle. Because separation is something that we're very used to. We know that there is a place for some things and there's a place for other things. Even the lady at the grocer knows that you don't put your washing detergents with the meat. You don't put the meat with the vegetables. You don't put the dog in the bed. Correct? Some would say you don't let the dog in the house. The dog excretes outside, not inside. We like separation, but we don't like it when it messes with our lifestyle. Let's read a little bit about separation. We know that there's some things that don't mix. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or someone that doesn't believe it? And what agreement had the temple of God with idols?" Well, we know that if you came in here and there was a big Buddha, even though I might be quite overweight and maybe look a little bit fat, sometimes I'm not a Buddha. But what would you do if you came and saw a Buddha sitting on here? What would you do? Tell me, what would you do? If you came into church Wednesday night and I had a big, replace that pulpit with a Buddha, you'd throw it out. Would you be worried what anybody would think? Why? Because it doesn't belong in here. It's a false god. What if you came in here and I had a disco ball and we were just moving and grooving in church? Yeah. That's right. You'd throw me out. You'd throw that disco ball out. You'd throw the DJ out because it doesn't belong in church. Now, we got a lot, we know about separation, but we don't like it when it messes with our lifestyle. So let's keep reading. It says, what concord hath the temple of God with idols? Here it is. For you are the temple of the living God. So not just a physical temple, but our bodies. All right? We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. You see, there is a blessing of sonship. There is a blessing of having, being a son and daughter of the living God, of the Lord Almighty. If you live a separated life, you cannot expect the blessings of God on your life if you're not willing to separate your life unto God. It's just like you can't expect the privileges of marriage when you're living with another woman. You cannot expect a loving relationship with your wife when you are flirting with other women, and you cannot expect the blessing of God in your life when you're flirting with the world. Come out from among them and be separate. So you got to separate ourselves. We are called to be separate. Why? Just for the sake of it? No. But where godly values differ from worldly values, we draw the line. We don't just go out and say, well, we're going to be separate. This week, Calvary Chapel is going to wear party hats to work. No matter what anyone else is doing, we're just going to wear party hats because we want to be different and separate. No. But we don't just draw random lines of separation. We don't draw a random line of separation and say, we're going to dress like people in the 1800s. No, we don't draw any random lines of separation. But where godly values differ from worldly values, we draw the line and say, I am separating myself because it is not of God. It's not godly. So it's not just random. It's not just for the sake of it. On those points where the world and God's values differ, we draw the line. Because not everything in the world is bad. Not everything that is popular is bad. But if it is unclean and if it is ungodly, we, everyone say, draw the line. Amen. So there are things where we've got to draw the line. There's ungodly places. There's ungodly speech. There's ungodly entertainment. I mean, the Bible speaks against adultery and all this sort of stuff, and yet people would like to watch it for entertainment. It's not for a Christian. Our behaviors, our dress, modesty, distinction of the sexes. In this unisex age where everybody is just blurring the lines. I was in Melbourne, I think I might have mentioned it a few months ago, in Melbourne, in the fashion capital of Australia, and I saw like three men wearing skirts, and they weren't cross-dressers. They weren't cross-dressers. They were men, like guys, and they had dresses with boots on. Look up man skirt on Google and just see the fashion. It's all over the runways. But we've got a very unisex culture in our world. Now, Christians, we still maintain the difference between male and female. God created them male and female. And he still desires there to be a clear distinction between male and female in the way we dress and the way we look. Everyone say distinction. So this first point, every aspect of society is warring against God's word, against God's biblical way, against the biblical way of life. And it's rising to new heights now. Homosexuality is the norm. That's what the world would say. Violence is entertainment. Abortion is convenience. Sex outside of marriage is trying before you buy. It's acceptable, they say. God is a private matter. We're just going to take it out of the schools. We're going to take it out of parliament. It's a private matter. Immodesty has now become fashion. The world is dead against, it is warring against the biblical way of life, and we're seeing it expand to new heights now. We cannot allow the spirit of this age and the spirit of this world to come into our life. We've got to fight back against it through the Spirit of God in us. Amen? The ways of the world are not the ways of God. The second point I want to make, and I'm going to get through these quickly, is Christians are called to be different. Christians are called to be different. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Everything changes. It all becomes new. When we have been born again, we've been born again for the cause of Christ. We've got a new purpose. We've got a new life. We've got a clean slate. We are new. All things are passed away. When we are baptized in Jesus' name, the scripture says in Galatians 3 verse 27 that we are baptized into Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. We become a new creation. So when you are born again, people ought to notice a difference. Everybody say a difference. Your whole life should change. People should notice a difference. And I love it when new Christians come up and they say, you know what, Pastor, someone said to me the other day, they said, what's different about you? And they're so excited. But what happens as we go on in our life, you see, our whole life should change. If your schedule was the only thing that changed when you were born again, in other words, you just went to Sunday service, then you weren't born again because your whole life will change. You put off the old man and put on, okay? Everyone say put on. It's not automatic. You got to put it on. You got to put off and put it on. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22 and 23 says that you put off concerning your former conduct. Put it off, put it away. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the former lifestyle and put on a new lifestyle. Everyone say put off. It's a doing thing, isn't it? Put it off and put it on. Put on the new man. Put off the old man and put on the new man. It's going to take some effort. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. It's not like we have a little machine out the back and when you want to become a Christian, we just say, Brother Aaron, just step in here. And he's changed into a Christian now. Look at him. He looks great. No. You've got to put off and you've got to put on. Everyone say put off. Everyone say put on. The next one. Don't forget, this will be good. This will be a relief to some of you. This will be a relief. Don't forget that your flesh and your spirit are warring against each other. Don't forget that your flesh and your spirit are warring against each other. And some of you have just gone, that's what it is. There's a war going on inside of me. That's why it just hasn't, living for God hasn't just come naturally. Sometimes it's a struggle to live for God. Why is it a struggle? Because there is a war. The flesh and the spirit are warring. Now, you say, well, I never knew about this war. Nobody ever told me about this war. I never felt this war before. I never felt this warring within me. I never felt it before. Let me tell you why you never felt it before. When you aren't living for God, there is no spiritual nature. When you're not filled with the Spirit, there is no spiritual nature inside of you to war against your flesh. You're just following your flesh. But when you are filled with the Spirit and you live for God, then your spirit man begins to war with the flesh. And we read about it here in Galatians 5 verse 16. The flesh wants to go the old way. Is that true? Sometimes our flesh wants to go back to the old things. And your spirit wants to go God's way. So we've got a problem, Matthew. And sometimes we're like this. Spirit, yeah. Flesh, oh no. No, no, no. Spirit, yes. Sunday, that's good. There's a war going on. Listen, it says Galatians 5:16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. I got to walk in the Spirit. Daily, each step I take, walking in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you don't want to be overcome by the lust of the flesh, walk in the Spirit. For the flesh lusts, everyone say wars. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under that law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Now if any of these works of the flesh are in your life, then you ought to be concerned. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I've told you before, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, I like the difference. It said work and fruit. Would you rather fruit or work? Everyone say fruit. Could say the works of the Spirit, but it says the fruit of the Spirit. It's good. It's sweet. It's not work. I just thought of that then. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we talked about it on Sunday morning, about getting on that brazen altar. If we're going to get into the presence of God, we've got to crucify our fleshly nature, our flesh and its passions and its desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. So the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. This is a thing to remember. Point number three, don't forget that your flesh and your spirit are at war against each other. At war. Now, there's this this Indian, the Cherokees have this thing about the two wolves. The two wolves inside a person. They said everyone has two wolves. And the Cherokee saying is that whatever wolf you feed is going to win. And I think, although it's not biblical, this Cherokee idea, it's based on a biblical understanding that there is, well, I wouldn't say two wolves, because the wolf in the Bible speaks of the devil. But there are two things warring in our flesh. And they are the flesh and the spirit. And whatever one you feed is going to win. Brother Matthew, step up here with me. This young, strapping young lad. As muscly as he is, as tall as he is, and as good looking as he is. All right? If we're going to fight, all right, we might be one for one right now, all right? Maybe I'm just a bit better, you know? Wisdom, a brain, not just brawn. But if he was to do all the eating and I wasn't to eat, the fight would last for a while. But as time goes on, if we fed him and starved me, who would win? Matthew. So this is the spirit and I am the flesh. If you feed your spirit, man, and you starve your flesh, man, and that's why prayer and fasting is so important. If you starve your flesh, then the spirit will win. Whatever wolf you feed, thanks, Matthew, whatever wolf you feed will win. And in our spiritual life, if you feed your spirit, man, it will win. So you say, Pastor, why are you so concerned about me being in church and church attendance? Well, I know, but whatever wolf you feed, whatever, if you feed your spirit, it's going to win. I'm concerned when people are showing interest in other things, when there's spiritual gatherings at church, when there's prayer and communion, and we only come when it's convenient, because whatever you feed will win. I want to see us not just coming to church, but feeding our spiritual lives so that we can overcome the flesh. We can't be feeding from the trough of the world and feeding our flesh and expect to live a victorious Christian life. It just doesn't happen. The works of the flesh are warring against the fruit of the Spirit, and whatever one you feed will win. Romans 6:11 just puts it like this. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. Just die to it. Kill it. But alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The next one, next point there, number four, it says here, we should be growing in holiness. Everybody say growing. My dad used to have an old saying, said, if you're not green and growing, you're dead and dying. If you're not green and growing, you're dead and rotting. Even worse than dying, it stinks, rotting. If I'm less holy, remember holiness is a highway. You make progress by going down the highway. If you are less holy or less separated unto God than you were last year, then something is wrong. You're going in the wrong direction. If I'm not moving closer to a biblical lifestyle in my choices and my attitude and in my values, then something's wrong. I'm going in the wrong direction. We should be growing. We are born as infants, and babies are cute. But we get worried when they don't start growing. There's nothing probably more sad than to see someone at 40 years old, and there are people like that, they're 40 years old and they still look like a baby. We've got to have progress. We've got to grow and mature. And it takes a moment to get saved. Yes, but it takes a lifetime to become a sanctified disciple of Jesus Christ. It took a moment to buy that rusted old classic car. Yeah, but the restoration process took time. We've got to be growing. Paul said it like this, not as though as I have already attained or were perfect, but I follow after, that if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Everyone say one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We should be growing in holiness, pressing towards the mark. I'm glad it says pressing, because sometimes it feels like we're pressing and pushing and struggling. But we've got to press towards the mark. We've got to be growing, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And yes, all of us are at different levels of spiritual maturity. We are perfect. And we are loved at every level of maturity. Yeah? If you're just being saved, your life might not be different from really worldly. You're just being saved. But you are loved just as much by God at that point. That's why I heard an illustration. A pastor had someone come in and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and he got up to give a testimony, and he grabbed that microphone. And any pastor that gives a microphone to somebody, you don't know what you're going to get, you know, especially they just come into church and just being saved. And the pastor said, how do you feel after being filled with the Holy Spirit? And he said, it's the best flipping thing that's ever happened to me. And that was Brother Bernard standing there next to him. Get that microphone. But Brother Bernard made a point. He said that he is as holy as the holiest person in the church at that time, because he has righteousness, God's righteousness. But then if he was to come in another 10 years and his language is still the same, we'd be worried. If the life hasn't changed, you see, we are loved and we are valued, and God loves us at every level of maturity. We are perfect at every level of maturity, but we need to be growing. We need to be growing. Number five, next point to remember is that we don't just represent ourselves anymore. It's not just you, yourself, and I anymore. Before you were saved, you could do whatever you wanted. But when you made a decision to become a Christian, you now represent Jesus Christ. Whoa. I could just leave it at that. If you really grasp what that meant, I could just say, you are representatives of Jesus Christ. Now go home. Because that should be enough to change our whole life, the way we think, where we go, where we dress, what we say, all of that, it should change because we're representatives of Jesus Christ. You know, when you become a Commonwealth, when you work for the Commonwealth, there is a Public Service Act, there's a code of conduct, all of those things, and they will say things like this: before you were working for the Commonwealth, you could do that, but not now. You're an officer of the Commonwealth. I'll give a little tip to anyone who works in the government. You read the code of conduct and see what it says, because it affects your life outside of the workplace as well. It does. And there's some things you can't do as a Commonwealth representative. And that's why companies, they care about what you do on the weekend. We had, funny enough, Sister Melanie and I were here. We're doing a concert couple of years back. And we were here late at night, about 1 o'clock in the morning, and the front door was open. I was traveling to Indonesia in 2 days. So my bag was about where Sister Sue Saranos was, my briefcase, had my passport, my tickets, that had everything in it. And I was sitting up in the balcony, tuning all lights in and all that sort of stuff. And I hear a door open down here, and I'm like, oh, what's that? Didn't think anything. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning, and everything sounds louder when it's 1 o'clock in the morning. Anyway, I thought, I'll just check what it is. And I walked over, I looked out the window on the balcony. I seen these two guys running out the front door with my bag and Melanie's handbag as well. They just come in and grabbed them. Anyway, I took off down the street chasing them, screaming, trying to sound really angry so they'd be scared. And they had thongs, and their thongs would come flying off, so their feet were getting ripped up on the road. I was pretty fast back then. I was catching up to them. And one of the guys, I almost got him. He turned around, he put his hands in the air, and he had a big bottle, and I thought he was going to hit me with a bottle. I said, put the bottle down! Everyone's lights are going on, everyone's looking out. I'm screaming at this guy. Anyway, I ended up taking him on a citizen's arrest and brought him back to the church, rang the police. And that's pretty brave, hey? So he was arrested that night. But you know what? And I'm not giving this a plug tonight, but he was wearing a Foxtel uniform. And he had been working all day. He was on his way down to drink and needed some money and saw the church door open. And most Catholic churches have like a little bowl for the poor at the front. He thought he was poor enough and needed something. And he found my bag and had, anyway, he dropped all the bags as he was running. I managed to get all of them back. But he lost his job over that. Stealing from a church in your work uniform. Not very smart. And the same is when we live a riotous and sinful life as representatives of Jesus Christ. You can be restored, yes, if you ask for forgiveness, but you don't just represent yourself anymore. You are representatives of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know you that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you are, and you have, and which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Make lifestyle choices that glorify God. The last one is interesting. Our lifestyle is a witness. Our lifestyle is a witness. I don't believe that you can be redemptive neutral. What I mean by that, redemptive neutral, is that you cannot just have a neutral effect on this world as a Christian. You're either turning people away from God or you're turning them to God. Your lifestyle cannot be redemptive neutral. You're either turning people away from God or you're turning them to God. Look at this scripture. Interesting one. Not preaching on marriage, but 1 Peter 3 verse 1 to 2 says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Okay, what if they are not Christians and don't obey the word of God? Okay, it is, be in subjection to your husband so that they may, without the word, even though they might not be following the word of God, they can be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, it's not like there's a bunch of wives sitting in one room and the unsaved spouse are sitting in the lounge room and he goes, what are they talking about? They're talking about God in there, the conversation. Having a conversation about God, and he falls on his knees and raises his hands and gives his life to God because of the conversation of the wives in the next room? No. It's the lifestyle of his wife. Our lifestyle can be a witness. While they behold your chaste conversation. Or chaste means separate, means virgin. It means your holy, separate conversation, your holy lifestyle coupled with fear. You see, our lifestyle is a witness. And if you have an unsaved spouse, just keep living a holy lifestyle. Just keep walking in the ways of God. Just keep doing what God wants you to do. And this scripture says that they can be won by our lifestyle, by our example. Everybody say amen. So this doesn't just apply to wives, obviously, but also to men. When we love God and when we follow him and our life lines up with the word of God, people can be won to Jesus Christ, because your life is a study about the power of the gospel. People are going to read you before they read the Bible. They're going to see what God's done in your life and they're going to want it in their life. Our lifestyle is a witness. And as we close, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It's not going to be on the screen, so just turn there in your Bibles. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And we're living in those last days, which are perilous. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. A form of godliness, but denying or renouncing or rejecting the power thereof. Okay. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There is power in godliness. And there is a power that produces godliness. Listen carefully as I finish. There is a power that produces godliness. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, I think you've got it there. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There is a power that pertains unto life and godliness. There is a power that can give us power to live a godly and a holy life. Now, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That word power is the same word used in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, which says, and you shall receive power. It is the word dunamis or dynamite power. It is power that we have in our life. And I'm reminded of the song that the kids on the rock sing. You gotta have the Holy Ghost if you wanna be holy. You gotta have the Holy Ghost if you wanna be holy. Listen, you can't do it by yourself. You get some help from the one and only. That is the power that we need to live a godly life. You cannot do it by yourself. Get some help from the one and only. And Peter said it as well in the scripture. He said, according to his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. The power of godliness is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to try and live for God in this world without being filled with the Spirit, it's going to be hard work. It's going to be a struggle to live for God without the power, the dunamis, the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. If you find yourself drifting back into the world, if you find yourself drifting back to ungodly things, there's a term that I don't hear much around the church anymore, and not just this church, but all churches. It's something we used to call praying through. Anyone ever heard of that word, praying through? It was a solution for everything. Someone come and say, they're struggling with something. They say, brother, let's go pray through. Let's pray through. And that people would get on the altar and they'd just pray until something broke. Pray until they prayed through. Pray until you get full of the Holy Ghost again. And let me tell you, every time we bow on our knee, every time we come to this altar, we ought to have one thing in mind. I just got to pray through. I just got to get the power of the Holy Ghost back in my life so I can live a life that is holy and acceptable unto God, because it's just my reasonable service. You got to have the Holy Ghost if you want to be holy. It is the power of godliness. You cannot just try to live a form of godliness. It's like a glove without a hand. It just crumbles. But when you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got the form. Yes, the form is important, but you've also got the power to continue. Let's all stand. Praise God. I hope you got all the answers there. The doors remain locked for anyone who hasn't. Tires have been let down as we speak. Now, I hope you got those notes there. And if you missed any of them, I can send you my notes. You can fill them in. But it's a very important thing. Christianity is more than just attending church. It's more than just a label. It is a lifestyle. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for those that have come out tonight and for our children also in Kids Club. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this wonderful gathering and your presence being here. Lord, help us to hear what you say to us tonight. Lord, you've spoken to each of us corporately and specifically, Lord. So help us, our spiritual ears, to be open to hear what you would say in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Don't